Alrighty, so at this time, I'd also like to welcome our internet audience who are joining us online, either direct or watching at a later state. It's great to have you with us. The title of my message today is The Power of the Holy Spirit to Evangelize. I felt really that it was very important that I bring a message on evangelism and reaching out. And as I say, I've been on a journey probably since Christmas, just crying out to God about the power that we need to evangelize. We do our part and we sow the ground and we put on events and we're doing that, but there's got to be more. There's got to be more. And I'm very grateful for what God does. I mean, the greatest miracle of all is the salvation of a soul, and I've just been testifying about that, how wonderful that is. But I'm personally been a little bit frustrated that we're not seeing the miraculous to the degree I would like. I don't know about you. I mean, I believe there's no question about that. I expect it, and we do see it, but I want to see more. I want to see more, church. This is not it. You know, we haven't arrived. I've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And I know nothing can hold him back or limit him. And I want to see more. I love the scripture from 1 Corinthians 4:20. It says that the kingdom of God is not just about words, not just about talk, but it's a demonstration of power. It's a demonstration of power. How can we see more of God's power demonstrated, particularly as it applies to being a witness for him, as a sign to unbelievers? I think this is so important. And I'm not prepared now just to say, well, it is what it is. I'm not prepared for that.
Yes.
As I say, Pastor Vanessa shared a few weeks ago a prophetic message about God showing forth his glory, and this is the time he's about to demonstrate this power. And boy, do we need it.
Absolutely.
Do we need it, church?
Yeah.
I think it's so important. The latter rain outpouring. This is the time. I love what it says in Psalm 77:14. It says, you are the God who works miracles.
Amen.
You display your power among the peoples.
Amen.
There it is. He stated it. It's always been God's way. So we need to prepare and position ourselves to be part of what God's doing. One of the first scriptures that I memorized when I got saved, and it really stuck with me and impacted me, was from Acts 1:8. I generally mention this every time I preach. And it says that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. It's not us just in our own strength. It's the Holy Spirit who empowers us to be an effective witness for Jesus Christ. And we receive power from the Holy Spirit. Yes, he does a lot of things in our lives. He helps us to live right, you know, be obedient and to follow. But there's also the supernatural power that he's promised us and has given us. So how can we see more of this power demonstrated? So particularly as it applies to evangelism, as being a witness for him, as a sign to the unbelievers. I know God's not the problem. I want more, and I know God's not holding out. He's not the problem. So I've been seeking, as I say, I've been on a journey that has lasted 6 months, praying and meditating on this, seeking God, asking him, what's going on here? How can we better work with Holy Spirit and to see this power released? Not just not in dribs and drabs or hear about it there and there. All the time, a way of life. That's what we need, church. So I want to share today on some aspects of this and my journey. How can we work better with him? How can we reach people with the gospel? How can we evangelize better? You know, the Holy Spirit fulfills a number of roles. So this is not a teaching on the Holy Spirit as such. But you know, he was primarily sent to reveal Jesus Christ. In fact, without the Holy Spirit's work, we can never get saved. He's the one who reveals Jesus to us, isn't he? He's the one who gives us the faith to believe. He's the one that convicts us of sin. He's the one that leads us to repentance. And that's what he does. He works in the lives. He's working all the time, working on the backs of our prayers, our intercession, in the lives of unbelievers to prepare them, just like he did with the lady that Jenny encountered. So he works in the life of unbelievers. But the other reason, the other thing he does, he works in the life of the Christians, of the church. to empower us to be personal witnesses for Jesus Christ. Look what it says in John 15, 26 and 27. He says, when the counselor comes, some versions say the helper, the advocate, it's talking about the Holy Spirit. When the counselor comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. So the Holy Spirit testifies about Jesus, and he empowers us to do also. He says, I'm sending you the Holy Spirit so you can testify, to give you the ability to testify about me. Jesus didn't expect us and didn't expect the disciples when he was speaking to them to testify without the Holy Spirit. He told them, remember, to wait in Jerusalem until they're filled with the Spirit. We read this in Acts 1, 4 and 5 and verse 8. It says, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And verse 8, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So they stayed, just as he said, and they received the Holy Spirit. But look what their life was like before this happened. In the gospel, we read the accounts of the disciples in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they were doing a lot of things with Jesus. They were with Jesus. They witnessed Jesus. But they were doing a lot of things in their own strength. You know, remember when Jesus was at the storm on the lake with the disciples, and they were all afraid. They had fear. And remember when they arrested him in the Garden of Gethsemane to take him off to be crucified. They all ran away. They fled. Not a very good picture. Not a very good picture. Even though they listened to all of Jesus' teachings, right? They'd seen his miracles. They didn't, in their own strength, have the ability to stand for him at the time of trial. And that's why Jesus said, no, you need something else. I know that. Stay here. Be filled with the Holy Spirit before you begin to witness for me. And so they received the Holy Spirit, and their lives changed dramatically. In fact, we read that they go on and most of them lay down their lives as martyrs for Jesus as a result. They laid prepared to lose their lives for him. They needed the strength and the boldness and the power given by the Holy Spirit to face any opposition. Because Jesus knew that without the Holy Spirit, they could not be effective. They couldn't be an effective witness. He said, you will be my witnesses. My witnesses. Now, a witness is someone who speaks about what they've seen or experienced. And in this context, you'll be a witness of Jesus Christ. Who he is, what he did, and how it's affected you. That's the basic, the gospel. Who is Jesus? What did he do? Why did he come? How has it affected you? You talk about that, that is the gospel message. He said, you will be my witnesses. Not you can be or you might be. This was his intention. We are called to be witnesses. And that's why evangelism is not a gift. It's a command. You will be my witnesses. And I tell you what, here's the marvelous thing though. We're not on our own. It's the Holy Spirit in us that gets the job done. The disciples needed it. We needed it. So let's have a look a little bit more about the role of the Holy Spirit in evangelism. I want to lay a bit of a foundation because and if we don't really understand this, I think we'll always struggle a little bit. As I say, I'm still processing a lot of this stuff. But when we see that we are totally reliant on him, it will cause us, this is where I'm going, this will cause us to engage with him more deeply and on a continual basis. Pastor preached a few weeks ago about practicing the presence of God. We need to practice and nurture our relationship with Holy Spirit, listening for his voice, following his guiding. It comes from relationship. That's how you hear. That's how you follow. So let's look at three precious things that God has given us to help empower us in his witness. And the Holy Spirit, when we see these, is involved in all three. Firstly, God has given us his love. Romans 5:5 says that God poured out his love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. This is the love of the Father that we get at salvation. But it was administered to us by the Holy Spirit. He's the one who poured it into our hearts. And love is the thing that empowers us. Sorry, that empowers us to love him, and it's what motivates us. It's what motivates us. It's the love of the God. When we do things for God, really, we're not doing it out of duty and obligation. We're doing it because we love the Father. We're so thankful for all he's done for us. Love is what motivates us in our Christian service and our witness. It's a love for God, a love for others. Well, that love comes from God. We only love him because he first loved us. And he placed that love in our hearts. So he's given us this precious agape love that the world doesn't know. It's in us by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers us then to walk in that love. It's a wonderful thing. The whole teaching, that's the whole message in that alone. And he's given us his word. Jesus. So we see the Father has given us the love. Jesus is the word. He's given us the word. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's referring to the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1 verse 2. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy has never had its origin in the human will. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. All scripture is inspired. The Holy Spirit gave it to the men of old, and they wrote it down as they were inspired and led by him. It is all inspired by the Holy Spirit. So Jesus, the Word, revealed to man in these scriptures by the Holy Spirit. And that Word, just like the love motivates us, what the Word does, that directs us. Okay? It reveals God's will. It shows us what to do. It teaches us, explains us how to live. So he's given us the love, he's given us the word, and God gave us the Holy Spirit himself. Luke 24:48-49. You are witnesses of these things. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, i.e. the Holy Spirit. But stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. The Holy Spirit gives us the power we need to love. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to be able to follow the teaching and the leading of the Word. And the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us the power to be effective in our witness for Jesus. He's given us everything that we need to testify to the saving power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everything to fulfill the Great Commission, to go into all the world, to preach the gospel and make disciples of all men. I like what it says in John's rendition of the Great Commission in chapter 20, verses 21 and 22. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And he breathed on them and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Not in our own power, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we receive the Holy Spirit, we're receiving power. They're synonymous. They're not separable. They come together. All we need to do is yield to him, to be led by him. Let him work through our words, our actions, our deeds, our attitudes. You know, the book of Acts, just read the book of Acts. And, you know, Holy Spirit's mentioned over 60 times in the book of Acts. And it's all to do with the gospel. It's all to do with evangelism. Nothing that they could have achieved in ministry was without the Holy Spirit. And you know what? It wasn't just the disciples, not just us. Even Jesus needed the Holy Spirit. Even Jesus needed the Holy Spirit. Luke 4:14-19. Let's just read this here. I love this. And remember, Jesus went up to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. And the Holy Spirit came upon him like a dove. Okay, and that's when he launched into ministry. And so we read in verse 14 here that Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everybody praised him. And he went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up and read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind and to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Amen. Power of the Spirit came upon Jesus. Hallelujah. And he didn't start his ministry until this happened. So he needed the Holy Spirit. And this is us now. And church, the reality is the Spirit of the Lord is upon us. The Spirit of the Lord is upon you. You might not sense it necessarily, but it's true. But we want to activate this in our lives, I'm telling you. He was anointed to preach the good news, to proclaim the gospel, to heal, to set the oppressed people free, to help people, in other words. He was anointed simply means empowered, set apart. And we are his anointed ones now. Praise God. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 and 36, Jesus went through all the towns and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So we see three things here that Jesus did. He helped. He had compassion. There's the love. There's the love. What did he do? He proclaimed. That's the word. Okay. And he healed. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. Word, sign, and deed. He helped, he proclaimed, he healed. And that's exactly what we're called to do. I'm getting a revelation that preaching the gospel for me now is not going to be enough. It goes together with the power. With the power. We're anointed to preach the good news, church, to heal the sick. We're going to look at this more. So important. To bring freedom to the oppressed. The word we proclaim, the power, the healing, the miracles, and the love, helping people, demonstrating the works of the gospel, showing people we care. It's stated again in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. They go together. And how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. Anointed with the Holy Spirit, doing good, healing, delivering, all with power. Jesus needed the Holy Spirit, the early church, the disciples needed the Holy Spirit, and so do we. So, I want to look at a few things that Holy Spirit does, specifically does to empower us, to help us, to be the power-filled, miracle-working, miraculous, victorious church that we're called to be. One, he gives us courage and boldness. He's the one that gives us courage and boldness to be an effective witness and to demonstrate the power of the Holy Spirit. As I say before, we looked at the disciples. Before the Holy Spirit came, you remember they were all huddled in the upper room. It said they were, the doors were locked for fear of the Jews. John 20, 19. 1 week later, even though they'd had numerous encounters with a risen Savior by this time, they were still in the room with the doors locked. And they were paralyzed with fear. Unable to move. But of course, the day of Pentecost, everything changed. The Holy Spirit was poured out, and they moved out in the power of God. They went out in the streets. They preached boldly. They were totally unafraid of any consequences. Of course, now we have the same thing. But this is puzzling for me. We have the Holy Spirit, and yet I find we still sometimes have the same challenges. We have the same challenges. I know because, you know, I've struggled sometimes. I haven't always found it easy to go out there and proclaim God and be bold. And I'm supposed to be an evangelist. So, you know, I'm sure some of you have struggled with that. And but it's not meant to be like that. I had when I first got saved, I had a very interesting encounter which illustrated the need of the Holy Spirit so much when I was evangelizing. Some of you may have heard this story before, but when I first got saved, I came out of a very worldly situation. I was a very social person. I had a lot of mates, and we used to do everything together, and we used to drink together and party together. And anyway, they got wind of it that something's happened. That they'd heard I was going to church, and they didn't know what to make of this. And anyway, on a Saturday afternoon, was our habit to go down to the local boozer and, you know, get away from the wife and kids and, you know, watch some sport and have a few beers and just, you know, do bloke stuff. And so it was a Saturday afternoon, and I'd got wind that they'd heard about me becoming a Christian. And I thought, well, do I go down the pub? I said, I just don't know whether I, you know, because I know what they're like. They're just, they'll wind you up as any opportunity they can get. So I thought, oh, no, I'm going to go. I better go down. So I went down there. But I wasn't going to talk to them about anything. I was going to say nothing. But no, I couldn't get away with that. I went down there, and anyway, you know, normal sort of banter and pleasantries. And then what happened was there was about six or eight of them. It was a big crowd. The place was full. And we're all standing around one of those big bar leaners, you know, talking, being silly, talking rubbish and winding each other up and bravado and bloke stuff. Anyway, one of them finally nudges the other one. Hey, Sam, they used to call me. So I've got a nickname called Sam. Hey, what's this we hear about you, mate? Have you heard you joined the Hallelujah Club? You seen the light, brother? You know, and they're winding me up. And I was in foreign territory. I was not bold. I'll be honest, I was a bit afraid. I thought, well, what were they going to think of me? How am I going to explain it? I was a new Christian. I wasn't even sure what had happened to me myself, let alone being able to explain it to them. It was tough. And anyway, it was like I was in a corner. You know, it's like you're backed into a corner, you're back to the wall. You got no choice. You've got to come out fine, otherwise you're gone. So I said, well, boys, God's real. There is a God. We didn't come from monkeys. Guess what? God's real. And guess what? I've met Jesus. And they're standing, what are you talking about? And I said, well, do you really want to know? So at this stage, I'm still a bit cagey. They're still on, got the upper hand, winding me up, mocking me, baiting me. But then I started to talk a little bit. And then I said that. And they were still driving. But I said, okay. Then it's sort of like boldness really came upon me. I didn't realize it at the time, but it was the Holy Spirit. And I could see the difference. Anyway, so I said, well, do you really want to know? Oh, yeah, okay, yeah. I said, come on, you got open minds, I'll tell you. And then things started to go quiet, and I've got their attention. So I said, well, the reality is there is a God, and we're all separated from sin, and I started to preach the gospel. Well, the more wound up I got, the quieter they got, and the louder I got, and then they're starting to shuffle. They got all things, and I wish I had a video of it. I mean, I'm struggling to remember. It all sort of happened so quickly. But you're talking a crowded pub here, big group of guys around this leaner. Well, man, the Holy Spirit was upon me. I'm preaching, and I'm telling them the gospel message, that they're sinners, and they're going to hell, and there's a heaven, and they're going to be saved. But they couldn't handle it. They started to panic. And next thing you know, beers are being knocked over. The stalls are falling over. It was just mayhem. It was like a brawl in the pub. I didn't even know what happened. It was just... And it was just people are looking around. What's going to the rest of them? The whole pub's looking at us. I thought, I might better tone it down now. But anyway, I say all that. It was the funniest scene out. I mean, I can't really do it justice I can't really do justice to explain it. But I tell you what, the difference between the man who walked in not wanting to say a thing and the man who walked out having boldly declared and stood up for his Saviour was day chalk and cheese, you know. And I thought, man. And I realised, that's what happened. That's quite often what happened. If we wait till we feel like doing stuff, we'll never do it. Yeah. It's when we step out. That's when the anointing comes. That's when the power manifests. Boy, that was a classic example that I've never forgotten. And I'm going back to that. I'm saying, God, I need more of that. Yeah. I need more of that. I need more of that. Now, I'm saying this. I mean, it's probably good, you know, that I couldn't avoid that, because given a choice, I might have backed down. I might have never shared like that with them. But I guess what I'm saying with this, I have been uncomfortable sharing. And at times it can be a little bit scary. And my observation is, church, that, you know, behind people's reluctance to share and to step out is fear in some form. And I think this is a bigger issue than perhaps we'd like to admit, because we're faith people and we've got to watch our confession, you know. But I think it's a bigger issue. We know we should, but something stops us. We don't like to admit it, but even if it's there only in a subtle form, I think it does hold us down a bit. What will they think of me? How will they react? You know, I don't know what to say. What if I can't answer? What if they yell at me? What if they don't like me? These are real issues. We're human beings. We want people to like us. But I think overcoming any fear is so important for us. Particularly with the move of God that's coming. We can't hold back. And it's not us. It's not who we are, really, is it? Is it 2 Timothy 1:7? But God has not given us a spirit of fear. We quote this all the time, don't we? But love, power, and a sound mind. It's not who we are. There's no fear in the Holy Spirit. It comes out of our carnal, our old man. And you know, fear, I like that acrostic. Many of you have heard this. Of fear, F-E-A-R, fear. False, E, evidence, A, appearing, R, real. Fear, that's all it is. There's an amazing example here from the book of Kings, 2 Kings. This was the days of Elisha, and there was a king of Aram who was fighting against the Israelites, and he was very annoyed with Elisha because Elisha had been prophesying against him and getting in his way. He was not a happy man. So Elisha was at that time in the city called Dothan, and so King Aram decided he was going to go down there and deal with this Elisha. So he sent his armies down, they surrounded the cities. And let's read what it says here in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 15 to 17. When the servant of the man got up and he went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. And he says, "Oh, my Lord, what shall we do?" The servant asked. "Don't be afraid," the prophet, this Elisha, answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha then prayed, "Open his eyes, O Lord, that he may see." And then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw on the hills horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. See, in the natural, it looked hopeless. They were outnumbered. They were outgunned. But then his eyes were opened in the spiritual to see beyond that, to see who was with them, what was with them in the supernatural. And it's the same with us. In life, we have natural things. They look difficult. There may be challenges. There may be obstacles. But we need our spiritual eyes always open. Always open to see the power that is behind us. The angelic hosts. The armies of heaven. The Holy Spirit himself. Need to look through the eyes of faith. He is to take our eyes off ourselves and the natural circumstances, our limitations, our failings, and look to who we are in Christ and that all that he can do with us and what's happening in the spirit realm beyond us. You see, fear can be driven out when we have a full revelation of who we are in Christ, our God-given authority, and the power of God behind us. God himself surrounds us. Nothing really can stop us. Our forces are far stronger than any that would ever oppose us. But we need to see through the eyes of faith. So in dealing with fear, we first need faith. Great faith. Faith drives out fear. 1 John 5:4. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. And we're told, don't we? We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. That's part of who we are now, to walk by faith in every area of our life. Not just when we're believing for one thing. It's a lifestyle. So the way to conquer fear is to build faith. Bring your own thoughts under the controls of Scripture. Remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we teach this all the time here. But reading and reciting Scriptures is the best way to build faith in your hearts. Now, we've got many, many messages that can teach this on faith, and so we're not going to look into that. But the important thing is to have our minds renewed. Have our minds renewed. And see through the eyes of faith. Build faith in our lives. You know, people of great faith are not fearful people. You look at the Bible accounts, and I just look at men and women around us. I look at Pastor Stephen. I look at people that I look up to in the faith who are people of great faith. They're not fearful people. They don't go together. So we need to build faith. Our faith overcomes fear. But also, come back to love again. Love drives out fear. Look at John 1, chapter 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. So we've got to focus on love. Focus on loving God, loving others, and watch faith, fear disappear. Not to focus on the problem. Focus on the solution. In love with God, a life fully surrendered to him. our life laid down for him. When we're dead to self, it's not so important, is it, anymore? Our life is in his hands. No greater love than this, that we should lay down our lives for others. John 5:13. Love for God. Love for our neighbor. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. We do that, it drives out fear. How else can we deal with fear? Well, the third point that I have here that seems relevant to me is the fear of the Lord. I believe that the fear of the Lord drives out fear of man. Isaiah gives a powerful account of this regarding fear of man, fear of evangelism. In Isaiah 51:12-13, it says, I, even I, am he who comforts you. Who are you that you fear mortal man and the sons of man who are but grass, that you forget the Lord, your maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth? Wow. He's saying, hey, don't fear man. Focus on me, Almighty God. Don't forget me. I'm with you. I'm God. What are you worried about? We should never care about what people, more what people think about us than what God thinks about us. God used the same argument with Jeremiah when he gave him a very difficult message to proclaim, harder than probably anything we'd ever have to do. In Jeremiah 1:17, he said, get yourself ready. This is Father God talking. Firm words here. Get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified of them, or I will terrify you before them. It's quite hard words, really, isn't it? But, you know, I think I'll give you my interpretation of the scripture here, okay? He says, in other words, I think what he's saying is, hey, if you are afraid of them, it's going to show up. They'll see it. It's not so much I'm terrifying you, it's you're going to be terrified yourself by your lack of action. That's really what it's saying. And I think the best example that I can think of this is the Apostle Peter. His denial of Jesus. Remember, he was with Jesus. Jesus said, you're going to deny me three times. And they arrested him. But Peter was still, he was interested. So he followed Jesus down to the temple where the chief priests and the Pharisees and so on had arrested him. And he was in the courtyard just lurking in the dark and the shadows, you know. And the girl came up to him and said, oi, aren't you one of them? Oh, no, no, no. He said, no, no, no. He was terrified. He was scared. You could see they were in big trouble. Then they asked him again and again. Each time he denied it. And what happened in the end? He was showing up. He was the one that was terrified, and he was showing up. So I think that's the example. That's what Jesus is saying here. If we back down, it's going to backfire on us. It's going to backfire on us. In other words, Jeremiah, you should fear me more than you fear them. Our awe, our respect, this is what fear of the Lord means. Our awe, respect for God should outweigh our concerns of what people think. And here's a wonderful scripture that you want to memorize and recite if this is a challenge for you. Hebrews 13:5-6. God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Say that with me. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Amen. Amen. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. What a promise. Church, we're the believers here. Let's lay hold of this stuff. Learning to walk in a healthy fear of the Lord is another key that helps us overcome fear. So there are just three key areas that I think we need to develop. Faith, love, and the fear of the Lord. You see, the thing is this, that fear breeds timidity in us, whereas faith gives us boldness. Fear breeds timidity. Faith gives us boldness. Fear thinks about ourselves, where love thinks about others. Fear thinks about ourselves, love thinks about others. Fear is concerned about what other people think. But fear of the Lord is concerned about what God thinks. Amen? Now, we can pray about these things, But mostly, I think, when I've been thinking about this, we need to nurture it and develop it ourselves. I mean, because we really don't pray for more faith. God's told us how to get faith. It comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We really don't pray for more of his love because he's already given it all to us. Okay? But we can pray. And I tell you, this is, I'm onto this. This is for me personally. I pray a lot. But I have to say, I've not prayed along these lines before. And it's like, wow. Wow, I didn't realize that the Bible had so much to say about this. We can and should pray for boldness. This has really come alive to me. In the book of Acts, chapter 4, Peter and John had been arrested and had been interrogated by the chief priests. And they came back to the believers, and they all gathered together. And this is what we call the believer's prayer. In Acts chapter 4, verses 29 and 31, they prayed this. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hands to heal and perform miracles, signs, and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So they prayed, Lord, help us, give us great boldness. This is biblical. So church, let's be doing that. I'm praying for more boldness. And I'm not the shyest person, but I know there are times I back down, I back off, and I don't want to rock the boat. No, we need righteous boldness. We don't want to be obnoxious. We need righteous boldness. Declare. Scriptures like, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. God enabled them by the power of the Holy Spirit to speak boldly. And here's another key. Man, it's amazing. You read a verse of scripture time and time again, and then something just jumps out at you. You know, it was in Acts chapter 2, at the day of Pentecost, when they received the Holy Spirit, right? Yes. Look, this is Acts chapter 4 now. This is another occasion. And it says there, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. In other words, they're filled again. That's the key, church. Staying filled. We've got the Holy Spirit within us. He never leaves us. But there's the Holy Spirit within, the Holy Spirit upon. I'm not going to go into that teaching. Pastor's taught about that. But we need more. We need to be continually filled with the Spirit so we can be bold and overcome any timidity, any fear. Stay filled with the Spirit. So, just as the early church prayed in times of hardship and persecution, so must we. Paul prayed this also in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 to 20. He said, pray for me also, that when I speak, words may be given to me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. So here he's praying to be able to speak fearlessly, in other words, without fear. In other words, boldly, and say, if it's good enough for Paul and the disciples to pray those scriptures, I think it's good enough for us. We need to be bold, church. I know I need to do it, and so do some of you. We also need courage. So it's good to meditate and declare scriptures that give us courage. Here's a good one for you from Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you, and he will not leave you nor forsake you. Just confirming the scripture we read before from Hebrews. Be strong and of good courage. You know what? The greatest encouragement we can have in evangelizing and facing any fear is that God is with us. Absolutely guaranteed. It's the role of the Holy Spirit. He's always with us. You know, Jesus, when he gave the Great Commission to the disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and in Matthew 20, 28, he ended that by saying, and surely I will always be with you even to the end of the age. So it wasn't just for them then, it's to the end of the age. Have we reached the end of the age yet? No. So he's with us. Amen? So we can have absolute confidence. This is faith. This is faith. You see, the thing is, it's not who we are. In our own strength and our own limitations, if we look at ourselves, yes, We think, oh, what can I do? But who is the Lord? Who is the one that dwells inside of us, empowers us? God before us, who can be against us? Amen? Okay, so God has promised to be with us, to walk through any trials, rejections, persecutions, difficulties. We're not alone. Holy Spirit's with us. He helps us to overcome fear and be bold and courageous. We do our part. The Holy Spirit will back us up. You know what? In these days, when truth, when the values of God are being so challenged, do we need boldness like never before? A righteous boldness to stand up for truth, to stand up for righteousness, to stand up for the gospel. This is the time. This is the time, church. God's church arises.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. So, he gives us boldness and courage. Secondly, he gives us evangelistic opportunities, strategies and directions, setting up divine encounters, just like he did with Jenny, with the lady in the street. He'll guide us and lead us when we look to preach the gospel and where to go. You know, we see in Acts a very simple illustration of this in Acts chapter 8, when the Ethiopian eunuch was being up worshipping in the temple in Jerusalem, and he was heading back down in his chariot. He was opening up the scriptures, but he didn't really understand them. So the Holy Spirit directed Philip. He said, here, see that chariot? Go over there. What does it say? Acts 8:29. It was the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. And of course we know the account that he ended up talking with the Ethiopian, explaining him what the scriptures meant, telling him about Jesus, and the guy gave his heart to the Lord and he ended up baptizing him right then and there in the river. What a wonderful account. All engineered, set up. The Holy Spirit was at work in the eunuch, like he is with the people we approach, and he's at work in us. He brings them together. If we cooperate with him, this is how it's meant to work. Oh, wonderful, wonderful, but so simple, but such a powerful principle. He's gone ahead of you. I know that, amount of times we've gone out, we don't do it so much these days, but when we used to go out in the street and share the gospel with the little gospel G7 application, we'd pray and we'd go there. And sometimes, you know, you'd go, you might not feel like it, and you're wondering what's going to happen. But every time, the Holy Spirit would lead us. We'd pray and commit it to him and wait on him, and he'd lead us. And the encounters that we had with people that who seemed to be just ready. How did that happen? It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's taking a willing vessel and a hungry heart, and he's bringing them together. And we even saw, you think about it, there's thousands and thousands of people. If you go and wander the streets, you go and speak to some random, what are the chances of them necessarily being ready to receive Jesus Christ? And yet we've had encounters where people have actually ended up giving their life to Jesus right then and there. It's supernatural. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Another example was Peter, when he was told to go down to Cornelius' house. And he was in the upper room and he was trying to figure out this. These Gentiles, and we're not supposed to mix with them. I'm not sure about this, but he followed the leading of the Spirit. He was obedient to the direction and the leading of the Holy Spirit. And says here in Acts 19 and 20, he says, while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Holy Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. So, another case there, being directed by the Spirit. So, if we are attentive to the leading of the Spirit, he will lead us. If we make ourselves available, he will direct us. And you know what? You can't get it wrong. All right? You can't get it wrong. You know, even if there's a difficult situation, he has the ability to stop the situation anyway. So, there's no risk. I mean, it does talk about that in the Bible. In Acts chapter 16, verse 6 and 7, it said, Paul and his companions traveled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. And when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to do it. I always thought that's a bit weird, isn't it? Because I think it's the exception. I think most of the time, if we're willing to go, God will create an opportunity for us and will use us. But there may be times, and for reasons we don't necessarily know, that he will stop us, just like he did here. And I'm thinking, there's Gina, when we went up to Bangladesh, Gina, eh? a few years back, and Gina was coming up with Pastor Stephen and I, and we were going up there to take the gospel up there. We were going to show the love of God by doing eye tests and giving them all these glasses. We thought, this is just absolutely what we're thought to do. We really believed it. We get to the border and they wouldn't let Gina in. She got turned back. And I thought at the time, you devil, how dare you stop us? This is awful. And it may have been the devil. It may have been demonic forces, but it could have also been Holy Spirit. Maybe there's a reason, Gina. I don't know. But, you know, it's a dangerous place up there. And Gina being a woman, it's not so good for women. I'll tell you that now. So we don't know. We don't know necessarily. But if there is a major thing, the Holy Spirit has the power to close a door just as he has to open it. So we've got nothing to lose, church. Nothing to lose. Mostly, he directs us quietly and gently. At other times, he absolutely, you know that you know that you know, don't you? That he's compelling you and telling you to do something. Acts 20:22. This is Paul speaking. He says, and now compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem. Compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. So he didn't really know. He didn't understand it, but he just knew, following the leading of the Spirit, that is where he had to go. And so he went. I had a case like that earlier on this year when some of you may know that we take a church service down at the Bob Scott Retirement Village once a month. And I was going down there to minister on a Wednesday afternoon. And I was driving through Petone, and I went past a house where a friend of mine lives. Now, she lost her husband a few years ago, so she's a widow. And out the front of the house was this huge pile of topsoil that she'd obviously had delivered. And there she was with a wheelbarrow, loading the topsoil into the wheelbarrow and taking the wheelbarrow, wheeling it all around to the back of the house where she was going to be laying a new lawn. And I went past and I thought, oh man, and I hadn't seen her for a while. And I felt a bit convicted about this, really, to be honest. Because she's a broken woman, you know, she'd lost her husband and only a young man. And I thought, I should really do more for her. And I went past, and of course, straight away, I just knew the Holy Spirit says, you've got to go and help her move that pile of topsoil. I just knew that I knew. Holy Spirit convicted me. Now I was in a hurry. I had to get to the retirement village, so I went there, did my message, quickly went back home, got changed because I was getting my old clothes, and then turned up there, and I helped her, and we spent the afternoon, and we moved all this topsoil around the back. And she was crying. She said, I didn't know what I was going to do. I'm not boasting here. I'm just saying that's being led by the Spirit. That's demonstrating the love of God, you know, softening her heart, ready for the gospel. There are times when you know. Be obedient. Just do it. Was that convenient for me? No way. I'm a busy man. I had plenty to do. But I just knew that I knew that I had to. And so we followed the leading of the Spirit. As I said, that was very obvious, but other times it's more subtle. And that's why we need to be continually in the Spirit, building our spirit man so that we can recognize his leading. This needs to be practiced, church. It's like Pastor was preaching, practicing the presence of God. It needs to be developed. Doesn't happen automatically because the busyness of life will distract us. This is a time of consecration. Pastor was ministering earlier. Time of consecration, showing God, hey God, here I am, send me. Wait upon him. Wait upon the Lord. Listen for his voice. Praise God. Quickly, I'll just wrap up with two final points. The other thing he gives us is wisdom. And he even gives us the words to say. So you read the book of Acts. It's just amazing. See, many people quite often don't want to talk or engage about Christian matters because they're not confident about what to say. Put yourself in the hands of the Holy Spirit. We see him performing this role in the Bible and when he gave the disciples. Remember, Stephen was speaking to them and they ended up stoning him. And in verse 10 it says, but they could not stand up against the wisdom that the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Who gave him the wisdom? Holy Spirit. He was being persecuted. He had a crowd around him. He was having to defend himself. It was one against thousands. They were stoning him. Well, they ended up stoning him, of course. But you read the account of Stephen's dissertation in the book of Acts. What? One of the greatest ministries and messages you've ever read in your life. It's just inspiring. Why was it like that? because the power of the Holy Spirit carried him on. Oh, the Holy Spirit empowered Stephen. And also with the disciples. You remember them when they were brought before the synagogues to give an account. Luke 12, 11 and 12. When you're before the synagogues, rulers and authorities, do not worry about how to defend yourselves. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. It gives us the words to say. You know, we need to be ready. I love 1 Peter 3:15. Always be ready to give an account, an answer for the hope that we have. So we are prepared to do our part. But ultimately, he puts the power on it, the anointing on it, and gives us the words and how to deliver it. Holy Spirit does that. We'll just quickly move on now because I'm running out of time. The point was he gave the disciples, and you can read it for yourself in the book of Acts, great boldness and the words to overcome intimidation. In Psalm 81:10, it says, "For I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt. Open up your mouth and I will fill it." In other words, just be ready to go for me. I will empower you. I'll give you the words. Don't wait till we feel right. Just step out. Be brave, be bold, and the power will come upon you. As I said before, if you wait till you feel right, you'll never speak up. Okay, so he gives us the words as well. Just final point that I really, and this is where I started, this is where I really want to get to, is that he confirms his word. He confirms his word with signs following. So he gives us boldness and courage, right? He leads us. He even gives us the wisdom and the words. But now what he does, he gives us the power of signs and wonders and miracles. Supernatural power to prove to a skeptical world that our God is the only true and living God. And he gives us these miracles to confirm the gospel. Mark 16:20. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them, and he confirmed his word. Everyone say, confirmed his word. By the signs that accompanied it. Confirming the word with signs following. This is how it's meant to be. And in Hebrews 2, 3 and 4, it says, "This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, by wonders, and various miracles, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed to his will, according to his will." This salvation was first announced. Is salvation still being announced? Yes. Will God still testify to it? Is the Holy Spirit still working? Yes, of course he is. And even the Apostle Paul spoke about this. He regarded that signs and wonders were part of fully proclaiming the gospel. He didn't separate the two. They go together. In Romans 15, 18 to 19, this is Apostle Paul speaking. He says, "I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and miracles through the power of the Spirit. So from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ." See, our message includes signs and miracles, church. They're not an added on. They're not just an added extra. They're part of the package. He said, it was with the miracles, the healings, that I fully proclaimed. It was only then that I had fully proclaimed the gospel. So these scriptures demonstrate the Spirit's wonderful power for evangelism. And of course, we believe, don't we, that those same healings and miracles that were available to Paul and happened in the days of the early church can happen now. And we do see them. But I tell you, it's time for us to prepare, to position ourselves for the great, great outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the supernatural manifestations that God has for us. It's got to happen, and now is the time. I just, in my spirit, God, we must. And he's not holding back. This is what I want. God's promised. So, what do we do? Well, deal with that fear thing. Build your faith. Walk in love. Be bold. Don't be intimidated. But mostly, develop your relationship and your intimacy with Holy Spirit so you can hear his voice. Follow his leading. Pray in tongues, church. Pray in tongues. Always be praying in tongues. That's building your spirit. That's building your spirit. You're praying in tongues. You think, well, what is it doing? What are the prayers saying? Don't worry about that. Pray in tongues. If nothing else, it is building your faith. It's building your spirit so you can connect more with the Holy Spirit. Hear his voice a lot better if you pray in tongues. So really, let's take that to a new level. I'm convicted that I need to pray more in tongues. And I already do pray quite a bit in tongues, but I'm upping the ante. Give God time, even the businesses of life, your quiet time with the Lord, the meditating, the waiting upon the Lord. And be obedient when he directs you, you know? Be faithful when he tells you to do something, do it. You're unlikely to get more. If you're faithful with a little, you're going to get the more. So with that little thing you're going to do, just do it. You think, oh, is that God? Isn't it God? Just do it. Just do it. He'll see your heart, even if it was just you and not him. Don't worry about it. Just do it. You do that. You make yourself available. Be faithful with a little. He'll give you more. Prepare ourselves, church. Position ourselves for what God is about to do. As I say, we've seen it, the river trickle. It's getting higher and higher and higher. And man, it's exciting times to be alive. Dark is getting darker, but the light is going to shine brighter. I see the light of Jesus in each and every one of you guys. You might not see it yourself, but you are. You can influence people. You can affect people. There are only some people that you're ever going to be able to reach with the love of God, with the power of God, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be ready. Trust God to speak through you. Open your mouth. Let him fill it. And pray for people. When you're sharing with people, just offer to pray with people. I think that's something I've just got a revelation on that. I think, man, you know, I'm talking to anybody. Do you want me to pray for you? You know, I mean, it's got to be in the context of the situation. Not every person, every encounter, obviously. But there'll be times where you've got opportunities to pray for people. Do that. Believe God to show up. Amen. As I say, this is not a formula. I'm not saying we've got some sort of formula here. We're totally relying on Holy Spirit. But boy, when I read these things and I see how much he did and he wants to do, all we've got to do is just be willing vessels for him to work through. We know God is not holding out. We just need to prepare and position ourselves. He's our senior partner, there's the Holy Spirit. He's got our back every single time. We're people of faith, we believe that, right? The Spirit and the power in us to evangelize. So let's continue to develop an expectation of the power of God that flows through us. Now's the time, church.
Thanks for watching Victory Christian Center. For more content, please subscribe to our YouTube channel, or you can subscribe to our podcasts on Spotify, iTunes, or Google Podcasts. Check out our website at victory.net.nz. We'll see you again soon.